Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the Monday edition of the Bible study. Where did the weekend go? I have no idea. It was one of those that just came and went. Didn't have anything in particular to get done. You know, it seems that when you're busy, getting a lot of things done, time seems to drag along, and when you've got nothing to do, it just flies right by. I don't know, Dr. Belden, if it's the same thing as for you down there in Atlanta, but this weekend, if it weren't for worship yesterday, I wouldn't know where it went.
Well, you should have been in Georgia then. We had a wonderful celebration of the Reformation up at Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock.
I saw some pictures on Facebook about that.
Yeah, man, we had a great time. Great time of celebrating the Reformation.
Really?
Yeah.
Something almost 500 years old can generate that much fun?
We've been having a 500-year party.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belden.
Waiting for Jesus to come and appear as our guest.
Well, thanks be to God. Let's hope that happens soon.
Yeah.
You know, sure. It's either watch the news at dinner time and get indigestion or watch the news at bedtime and stay up all night.
But God.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belden, by way of proper introduction, is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. And are we still billing you as being part of the board of directors, or have you moved on to other things?
No, this is my last triennium on the board of directors.
So you still are?
I still am. It's two consecutive 6-year terms, and 12 years is a long time to be on the board. But it takes a full 3 or 4 years to get up to speed. If you're a little humble parish pastor without a lot of financial yes. acumen and that kind of thing, so
well, I don't know if I should say good luck or good fortune or hang in there or what, but thank you for your service.
Well, thank you. It's my privilege, my pleasure.
And you know when we get together and chat every once in a while, you humble me to remember that I should stop complaining about 12 simple years on the board of elders at my congregation. Doesn't compare at all. To what you have to do, but thank you for that.
What is
new down at the
board of elders can be quite challenging themselves.
Oh no, we always get along.
Yes,
100% effective, zero defects.
Amen.
Amen. So what's going on at Peace?
Oh, we're having a ball, man. We're just walking tall cotton these days. That is picking cotton without bending. Yeah, we have our little consortium of churches meeting. We're meeting with the superintendent of schools in this area, the assistant superintendent, on tomorrow. We have Partners in Action for Healthy Living. Our community garden is producing kale and collards at a rate. There's still some okra out there. We have 6 people in new member class. We baptized a baby a week and a half ago. So we're just having a ball. God is just doing his thing.
You're just moving along. I've got someone up here. Next time he comes down to Atlanta to visit family, wants to make sure he comes by your congregation. That's Pastor Larry Troxell from up in Quincy, Illinois.
Well, welcome.
He was down there over the summer, and I think just sort of missed a little bit as to where you were. And because, you know, Jan calls in all the time, and Jan's in Atlanta also, different congregations.
Yeah.
So, but he wants to make sure he hooks up with you next time he's down there.
Well, it'd be great if we can do that.
And I want to do the same. It was great to see you over the summer at the convention for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And lots of good folks were in town for that. And just good to see to be able to put a bear hug on somebody that you see only by way of radio.
Absolutely.
It was really, really nice.
There was a lot of good movement in that convention as well.
Yeah.
I feel like the Synod altogether has a new sense of direction. And so we're just very encouraged.
So your text for
Dr. Harrison's leadership.
Your text for today is Romans 11:7-10. I wanted to get all the good stuff out of the way up front.
Because now
we're going to have to take some medicine, I think.
Yes.
You know, this everything was going so well in Romans, and now we have to hit these verses, don't we?
Well, it's law and gospel.
Well, you got to have one with the other, right?
Yes, it's the full counsel.
Well, let's start with prayer this morning.
Amen. The Lord be with us all. Father, we give you thanks today for the abundance of your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, and we love your people, and we thank you for all that you're doing in the earth to sustain us and to bless us, especially as these seasons are beginning to change and little pollens in the air and the enemy setting stuff loose and their colds and their flus around, oh God. We pray that you would protect your people in this season from all of the events of the season, the the infirmities, O God, and that you'd bless us, Father, with continue to bless us with health and with vitality. Now, Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us understanding as we open your word to the book of St. Paul, to the Romans 11th chapter. We pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us wisdom and discernment, that we would not be hardened, that our hearts would be supple and prepared to receive from you that which you've placed in your word. We ask it so, giving you thanks for the power of your spirit and for the covering blood of your son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from sin and sets us free to be your people. It's in Jesus' name that we command the blessing and pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. From points hither and yon and well beyond St. Louis. And if you want to get in by way of email, this is always great. If you don't have time to call, but you want to shoot us a quick question, kfuo@kfuo.org. The text again, Romans 11, verses 7 to 10. We begin at 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. I love that reference in the prayer to bent backs. That was that was really good. What was Israel looking for? What were they searching after?
They were the fulfillment of the promises of God. You know, and we take that all the way back to Abraham. And we take it all the way back to David and the promise of ascendancy and one coming who would then free the people of Israel from all the bondage round about, would sit in David's, the inheritor who would sit in David's seat forever, the anointed one and the Messiah. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're still looking for. And their hearts set on the one that God's going to send to free them from political domination and to free them from every other need in the earth.
So it's like that old bad country song, they were looking for love in all the wrong places?
All the wrong places, man.
Wow.
And actually not in all the wrong, and not in wrong places necessarily, but in wrong ways.
Hmm.
They were looking for a grace from God that could only be attained through the power of faith, but they were looking for it through the activity of their work.
So the problem wasn't the object for which they were searching, it was the fact they were looking in the first place?
The problem was they were trying to fulfill it.
Oh.
They were seeking an earthly fulfillment of a spiritual promise. And you know, this kingdom piece that Lutherans teach, it's now and not yet. And so they were stuck in the now of it and could not receive and still cannot receive the not yet of it.
So I guess one of the big questions for today is, do people fall, like in love, in and out of believing in God?
That's you know, the enemy comes with his challenges. And as the challenges come and as the temptations come and as the trials come, I believe we take our eyes off God. And so it's not so much that we cease to believe as it is that our picture and our understanding of God diminishes to the point where he is no longer as significant a variable in our issue as he might be. And so was asking myself this question yesterday, and proclaiming this word yesterday. When did it happen that we stopped dreaming big dreams for God? When did God become this little bitty guy that because the economy of the United States was shut down, because the government was shut down, we thought we no longer had provision? See, our provision is not in the United States government. Our provision is in our Father. And when did God become so small that we think because the government shut down, well, the church is in trouble? You know what I mean? And so we put our vision of God has shrunk. And we need to be reminded of how great thou art, how ascendant thou art, how majestic thou art, so that the conditions of the earth don't then make us turn around and diminish our trust in God.
Was that the problem with Jerusalem? Every time it was the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Persians, they'd show up outside of the gates. Everybody inside started worrying about, what are we going to do about this?
That's a great example. It's a great example. We took our eyes off God. We started looking at the Egyptians. We took our eyes off God. We started looking at the Assyrians. We took our eyes off God. We started looking to the federal government. We took our eyes off God. We started looking to a healthcare initiative. We took our eyes off God and started looking at all those other things. And as those things loomed larger, our God began to get to shrink and become smaller. And I challenge my folks yesterday. I said, let's get back to dreaming big dreams for God.
Well, give me an example of a big dream.
Man, a big dream. We would like to grow by 25% next year. That in terms of numbers, in terms of finance, in terms of whatever. We want to do something for the kingdom that's going to require us to grow about 25% next year. That's a God-sized dream, because in all of our efforts, we've only been able to grow by 2 or 3%. And so if we're going to grow by 25%, that's a God-sized objective.
Will God answer the dream if we get it just right?
Well, you know what? God will answer the dream in his own way, regardless of whether or not we get it right. Because it's God. You know, I love that verse that says, God sends his spirit to watch over his word and to perform it. You know, God, and so the spirit of the Lord is hovering above our dreams and our hopes and our wishes, waiting for a word of God that in the beginning said, let there be light. Well, let there be growth. Let there be ascendancy. Let there be deeper discernment and understanding. You know, those are God-sized things. Despite the fact that the government has this partial shutdown or slowdown, let us continue to prosper so that we can spread your word abroad to the nations.
You know, there's this one little paradox we have to get out of the way up front here, because, you know, sometimes when it comes to things like salvation and people's hearts being hardened and people falling away, wouldn't it be simpler just to be a Calvinist? They were never picked in the first place, so don't worry about it.
That would be easier, because then we can say, well, clearly you were in,
yeah,
and you were not. So we have this double predestination thing happening, some going to heaven despite what they do. You can kill a million people and you'll still go to heaven. You can blaspheme against God and you'll still go to heaven, because that's what was, you were elected to that.
Right.
Or you can confess your faith, serve folks, do every other thing you know to do right, and you have no chance of going to heaven because you were just elected to hell. Is that what you meant by Calvinist?
Well, yeah, it seems to me you can't choose to believe, but why isn't the opposite true, that you can't choose not to believe?
Oh, that's exactly right. That's the problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
And despite what you do, it really doesn't matter if God's already made the choice for you.
Right. But the Lutheran version of that is?
That when we talk about election, we're talking about God's will. We're not talking about the result of our deeds. We're not talking about God being unfair. God's desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God has elected the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son.
You know, as I mentioned to you when we got you on the air, Dr. Belton, things in Romans were going along so well, and now we have to talk about God and talk about judgment, and, well, now things start to get a little bit dour.
And really, you know what this is a conversation about? This is a conversation about Messiah. This is a conversation about Jesus.
Well, I thought it was about judgment. Where did I miss the Messiah?
And our rejection of Jesus, which brings judgment. Our rejection of what God has appointed, that would be the Messiah, the anointed one, the rejection of the one whom God has sent to give life, the rejection of the one that God has sent to open eyes and to give activity so that there's not this spirit of slumber, the rejection of all of that. And so we are judged, as it were, to remain in our place of sleep and in our place of entrapment and be ensnared. because we reject what it is that God in his mercy has done.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Belton, they're on the line early for you this morning. Let's go right to the phones. Big call from Mary, who's in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Mary. Thank you for calling.
Good morning, Roland, and good morning, Dr. Belton.
Good morning, Mary. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. And to, I think, answer your question is when did God get so small or what those sorts of things? When we stopped believing that he created us.
Yes.
You said, you mentioned the light, and who believes that sort of thing anymore? And you start talking to people about that, their eyes glaze over, and they think you're absolutely loony.
They don't
get it at all. So I think that it would be easy to think God is small if they don't believe that they were in any way created by God. I would also like to just comment that in our town there's a marquee outside of a Church of Christ that says something along the lines, come learn how to get God to answer your prayers.
Mm.
And, you know, whatever I see on marquees usually blows my mind, but that one to me was really sad.
Yeah.
Sad, because I know that there's false teaching going on there. But I know there's good teaching going on at KFUO, and I love listening. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Mary. We love the fact that you are listening. Thank you for the call this morning. Go ahead, Dr. Belton.
Mary, thank you for that, Mary. That puts us, being said that we're lunatics, puts us in great company, puts us in the company of the Savior himself, because that's what they said about Jesus. He's beside himself. And the Greek word that gets used for that means he's oppressed by the moon. He's a lunatic. He's out of his mind. Yes, the word of God, the will of God, the truth of God sometimes runs so far against the doctrines, preference, and traditions of people that it just sounds strange. Jesus died to save us from the wages of sin and hell and death, and Jesus was the Messiah sent from God who was ultimately crucified. For an Israelite in Romans 11, that would sound like sheer lunacy.
Hmm.
So you're absolutely right. You picked it up.
All right. Continuing the phone callers. Mike, you're next. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
We're well.
Good morning, Mike.
Hey, hi. My comment and question kind of is, the people of ancient Israel, weren't they really looking for a conquering Messiah? And Jesus was actually the opposite, because he taught pacifism toward Rome.
Well, I think that's absolutely right, Mike. They were looking for a thing to come in the physical through the ministrations of human activity that God had promised would come by faith. And so, yes, they were looking for a political king. They were looking for someone to come and feed and clothe and house. They were looking for someone to come and defeat the enemy, all of those things. Man, and you know, I see Abraham standing, and I hear God saying to Abraham, when he has no seed at all in the earth, your seed will be as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea. And Abraham didn't get that in the physical. Abraham had to receive that by faith. It's by faith. It's always ever only been by faith. And when we try to do a thing based on our physical bloodline, our fleshly bloodline, it's then that we are denying what God's doing by faith. Because what Israel wants to be is the children of God because they are related to Abraham by blood. And what God has done in his son Jesus is made us children of Abraham in the only way that it's possible, which is by faith. Does that make sense, or did that go too far?
Well, yeah, but let me ask you this. But I know how a little bit about this, and Jewish people, at least back then, didn't believe in individual salvation. They were hoping for the salvation of Israel, or they were hoping for a military leader that I think that would save them the way they wanted to be saved.
Yes, absolutely.
All right, thanks.
According to their preferences and according to their traditions, absolutely.
Jan, another Jan, not the one in Atlanta, has written in and says, please take care not to misrepresent the Calvinist view. We must have misspoken or something.
Well, I apologize and repent, Jan. I am open to be corrected.
It says, Calvinists do not believe some things of which you spoke. Well, we're fair here. If you want to send in a criticism, we'll deal with that as well. Maybe it is an oversimplification. I know that in some circles of Reformed theology, they're sort of reworking some of the terminology, but essentially when you boil it down at the end of the day, Dr. Belton, isn't it just this simple? Some are elect to salvation, some are elect to damnation, and they are what they are.
Well, yeah, and it's well documented. That's the doctrine of double predestination. I mean, it's well documented. But you know, Jan, I remain humble, I remain teachable. And so maybe you have some insight that we don't have and that I don't have. And so I'm open to hear.
If you'd like to call in, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's deal with Old Testament, New Testament for a moment. We spent some time in Revelation yesterday as one of the readings instead of the Old Testament reading in my congregation for the commemoration of the saints that are departed. But it seems to me that the Old Testament God, the God of judgment, was then, and as Mike sort of pointed out, the new God now, the pacifist, warm, soapy hug kind of God, is what we have here in the New Testament. So, you know, as the Beatles said, shouldn't we just be talking about love, love? Why is Paul dwelling on this judgment stuff?
Without fully understanding what it is that God is doing in his law, we can't fully appreciate the grace that God has sent and the extreme love of God as he sends it in the gospel and in his son, Jesus Christ. And so a story of God or a telling of God's activity in history that only covers his love is not a complete telling or complete revelation even of the full character of God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, who hate me. See, and so that's God. That's part of God's character, and that's part of who God is. And so to ignore that and pretend that that jealous part of God does not exist is just an inaccurate telling of God. And you know what it does ultimately? Exactly the thing we were talking about. It diminishes God and makes him so much smaller than he actually is.
So it's not a Chinese menu sort of thing where two from column A, one from column B. You get the whole meal whether you like it or not.
Well, if you have any of the meal, then it's the whole meal. Some folks are eating at a table. look at verse 9, Romans 11 and 9. David says, let their table, that's the place of their provision, their doctrines, preferences, and traditions, place where they're serving themselves, let their table become a snare and a trap. So the very thing we're talking about, this place of them receiving sustenance, this place of them receiving their own provision, the place that they're set for themselves is no longer a blessing, but it's now a snare. It means it snaps upon them unexpectedly, and it's a trap. It's a place into which they've fallen, from which they cannot escape. It's a stumbling block. They set this for themselves. It's a stumbling block. It's a thing over which they stumble and can't recover. And it's a judgment for them, a retribution for them.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is with me this morning, serving at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. We're in Romans 11, verses 7 to 10, and we'll be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around. K
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
English writer Walter Savage Lander once said, "Music is God's gift to man, the only art of heaven given to earth, the only art of earth we take to heaven." Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're presenting the gift of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, another part of the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is here with me. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us as we take a look at Romans 11, verses 7 to 10. And just during the break there, I just quickly pulled up on the internet here, five-point Calvinism. I was looking at the TULIP, I guess that's the acronym, about irresistible grace.
It's exactly the same thing.
Limited atonement. I think you were pretty much on the money there, Dr. Belton. But if not, well, we can always have a conversation about that.
Yeah.
Hey, if you want, we can maybe set this aside because I don't know where this is going.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've already aggravated one person today. And can't we just all get along? Why do we have to do this, Dr. Belton? Can't we all just find some common God that we can all worship and not have any problems with? And
see, you know,
we can talk sports for this
Romans
hour.
11, 9, and 10, it really applies to all of us at a level, doesn't it?
It does.
That the table that we set, the preference that we have, the doctrines that we teach, the part of the elephant that we see, you know, the elephant, God's not an elephant, of course,
right.
but the part of God that we cling most tightly to has the potential of becoming a snare and a trap and a stumbling block for us. And you know, this is really, really hard. Let their eyes be darkened. Eyes be darkened. I mean, so they can't see, despite their best effort. They can't understand what it is that God is doing and how it is that God is functioning. And there is no deliverance. And so we're always carrying this heavy load. Whether it's double predestination that we can't get out, or whether it's God's only a God of love, justified by grace through faith, and there's never any work, it's just justified by grace. And so these things that keep us and hold us in bondage. And you know, that takes me to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the midst of the assembly and says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because I come to deliver the one that's in bondage. I come to recover the sight of the blind. I come to release the acceptable day of the Lord." And it's not a day in which Israel is going to be free from Roman captivity, but it is a day when Israel is going to be free from all the oppression of the world, even if it's not so in physical circumstances. It'll be so now and not yet, as we are the people of God.
So before we go back to the phones, and we have some more emails that we want to get to this morning, contrast for me hardened and elect. How does someone get to be one or the other?
We get to be elect because by God's choosing. God, for God so loved the world. And so God's desire is that we're all chosen of him, and that we're all elect in him, and that we all then have faith in Jesus Christ. But when we reject that, and there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved, I didn't invent that, that's actually Bible, When we reject Jesus, then the only thing left is hardness of heart, callousness, a doubt as to whether or not God is really God, or if there are many gods and or one God with many roads, and all the roads will lead to the same place. That's all hardening, and ultimately a rejection of what God has said of Himself.
But when it says that He gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear.
You know, I looked at that word, He gave them.
Yeah.
And that word is used both actively and passively. Actually laying upon someone a spirit of stupor, or it's also used in allowing a spirit of stupor to come upon them.
Ah.
And so here's the deal. I have a cold, and I sneeze in the air, in your direction instead of sneezing into my sleeve. I have the cold. I gave it to you, but I didn't actively lay a hand on you to do it. I didn't actively kind of say, here's my cold.
Ah, okay.
But I allowed it into your space by not covering my mouth. And so by my inactivity in the process, by God's inactivity, He has allowed this hardening to come upon them based on their preferences. Because isn't it a thing, this love of God, that will not constrain, that will not force us into a place where we would not like to be? We have this free will, and God will not transgress it.
All right, let's wrap up some emails, then we'll go back to the phones. We've got Cheryl and others that have been waiting patiently to get with you, Dr. Belton. Janet wrote back in. She said, Calvinists do not believe that because one is chosen that he is free to blaspheme or sin in any other way, but desires to please God just as a good Lutheran does.
Well, thank you, Jan.
And then also we have an email from Roger. He says, we are taught that God's love is everlasting and God's change and God does not change. Will God's everlasting love extend to those who are damned to hell? And do you believe God will mourn them through eternity? Will he continue to be saddened by their absence?
That's a great question. I do believe that there are no second chances once Jesus cracks the sky. And we ultimately have made our choice and for either what God has said of Himself or any other thing that we will our works do follow us as Jesus cracks the sky and as we're all raised to judgment. And there is this right hand, left hand judgment, sheep going into the kingdom and goats going into eternal punishment. But I don't think that the heart of God, I don't think that God has emotions in the same way that we emote. And so let's not put human feeling on an omnipotent God. Because after all is said and done, when we talk about love, for example, most often we mean in this Greek term, eros or philia, we mean the erotic thing or just the friendship thing. We're just friends. When we talk and think of love most often, we don't think agape, which is the sacrificial love that God has for us and the sacrificial love in which we then return to God. And so let's not load God up with the human emotion,
right,
of erotic love or philia love or the human emotion of grief based on sorrow or loss. Because it is that God knows all things.
All right, back to the phones we go. Cheryl, thank you for your patience. How is everything in Indianapolis today?
Okay. This is the day my dad died.
Oh, wow.
It was All Saints Day 6 years ago. So I had the opportunity to read to him from Revelation 7.
Amen.
And from 1 John 1, verse 3, 1 John 3, verse 1. and about the mercy of God. And I've been looking at this verse from Isaiah, Isaiah 30, verse 18, that James brought up on Thursday at the end of the program. And I've been looking at that and looking at that because I think it says everything. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And the note in the Lutheran Study Bible says, God is glorified when his merciful character is revealed. And the problem for the Jews is that the way God chose to reveal his merciful character is through the cross of Christ. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. And in Romans 3, we're justified by grace through the propitiation by his blood. And then it ends with verse 26, so that he is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So they're actually rejecting the way God chose to be merciful to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like,
Cheryl,
that old line
That is one of the best expositions of salvation history that I've heard in a long time. Congratulate, that is so sweet. And if you comforted your father in that way, I'm sure he died in a way that brought glory to God and that will release the blessing of God so that he is raised with all the faithful on the last day.
I was going to say, like the old line goes, and there it is. You can't add much to
there
that.
There it is. Yes, absolutely. Where are you teaching?
Cheryl?
Oh, what? What now?
We unfortunately don't have a seminary in Indianapolis, but we do have one in Fort Wayne.
Well, I've been following the Bible study. Romans, I mean, this book of Romans, this is great. I just love this Bible study.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, the only thing I regret is we probably should have done it one verse at a time and not two or three.
Yeah. But, because they're all full.
Thank you, Cheryl. We appreciate the call this morning. All right. Lots of folks waiting on the line. Who's next? It's Rick in Nashville, Illinois. Good morning, Rick.
Hey, good morning, Roland and Dr. Belton. Good
morning, Rick.
Again, been a while.
Mm-hmm.
I like Cheryl also. Been hanging on to some things from last week, and one of those things is Matthew 22:11. This guest at the wedding came in without a garment.
Mm-hmm.
He's wanting to be there. It's his will to be there, but it doesn't seem to be the king's will. He binds him and throws him into outer darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain this a little bit more to me, because I guess I'm in the camp of this double pre-election,
mm-hmm.
where Jan that emailed in, it's God that changes that heart. I could never change my own heart.
Absolutely.
And as Peter says, I can't keep that heart. I'm kept by the power of God. And things so drastically changed.
Mm-hmm.
To our thinking, it is nothing like the way God should do things. But God is God. And if you could help me understand a little bit better.
Tell you what, Rick, stay on the line while Dr. Belton answers that. Go ahead, Dr. Belton.
Sure. I think it goes back to what Cheryl was alluding to. You can in Matthew 22, you can only get into the banquet as you are invited by the king. That's the only way you get there. And so when the king invites us to the banquet, in his grace and mercy, what the king does is he gives us garments. He gives us a robe of righteousness. He seals us with his signet, so that the king can look out and identify that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one has the invitation. He came in the way that I had prescribed. And so he looks out there and finds and sees someone who came in a way other than the way that the king prescribed. That one is
right.
Not well fit with his garment.
Well,
that's when the king immediately recognizes as someone who's there without an invitation.
Right.
And so the king has the right to say, who are you?
Right.
And where did you come from? Because you don't have the proper attire. And
right.
everyone who I invited, I gave the proper attire. And what is the attire after all is said and done? I believe that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried, raised again on the third day. That's the garment.
Right.
And so if we're coming in saying Muhammad, Buddha, whoever it happens to be, wrong garment, wrong wedding.
Or just
because
good works.
Would will himself to be there, it doesn't mean he's going to be there.
It doesn't mean he can stay there.
Right.
And so, because evidently he got in.
Yeah, right.
But he can't stay.
He wanted to be there. He's thinking on his will, on his terms.
On his terms.
And that's not the way it's going to be.
And that is not the way it can be. Because if it is based on our works, on our terms, then what God has done is broken his word and
right.
broken his covenant.
Right.
And God can't break his covenant.
Amen to that.
God has clearly said how we become acceptable to him. He's clearly said it. And he's also said no one is going... Jesus is not coming again until everyone has had the opportunity to hear it and reject it, or hear it and accept it. And so God is going to be impartial in terms of his capacity to judge what we do with the good news of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
So God's not choosing some for heaven and others for hell. God's choosing everyone to be in the banquet, but you can only come the way that he's designed.
Rick, thanks for the call this morning. Remember, think when we talk about this, Dr. Belton, think the parable of the prodigal son.
Yes.
And think about the other brother.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah.
Who was always there, always did what everything he was supposed to do,
yeah.
but he has the audacity to be angry
yes.
because his brother has now come home and his father's celebrating.
Let's go to Bob in DeSoto, Texas. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Dr. Belton.
Good morning, Bob.
The only time that I can recall anything in Scripture that says that God hardened somebody's heart was Pharaoh, and that was after the third, I think it was the third miracle that Moses had performed. Up to that point, Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. Then God hardened his heart so that the miraculous events of the next six or seven plagues could occur, and finally the Israelites be set free. But that's the only time I can recall any mention of God hardening someone's heart, and that was for a greater purpose.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
God doesn't harden our heart. We harden our own hearts, and that's why the going to hell is our responsibility. The concept of we're saved, that's God's responsibility.
Yes. Thank you, Bob. You know, our own thinking about how we want God to be and our own calf making, as it were, from the jewels of the Egyptians, from the gold of the Egyptians, becomes an IED. You know, that improvised explosive device?
Yes.
That kind of, it's sitting out there and it's just waiting for someone to come through, and it only brings destruction. I'm hardening my heart, I'm hardening my heart, I'm hardening my heart, and perhaps it gets to a point where God says, fine, have it your way.
Well, he turns them over to a depraved mind.
Absolutely, have it your way.
And that, I don't know what the word stupor is in the Greek, but I have to imagine it's got to have some relationship to that kind of state of mind where you get into thinking all kinds of crazy things when you drink a little bit too much.
Ah, that's when
you fall into a stupor. And, you know, things that make no sense when you're sober, like climbing on the roof and jumping into the pool, you tend to do. And it seems like a good idea.
I have no reference for such things.
Until you hit the ground?
I have no reference.
I don't know. Watch YouTube. You'll see a lot of that nonsense going on out there. But what was really interesting, and we've got some more phone callers we'll get to in just a moment. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear. Wasn't there something in the Old Testament about taking a piece of wood and giving it eyes that do not see and ears that do not, with creating idols?
Yeah.
Isn't that really what this is about? They've decided to worship a god of their own making.
A god of their own making, exactly. Robert Newton, president of CNH, California, Nevada, Hawaii District, says it this way, that idols give us the silent treatment. And so you talk to the wood, and the wood doesn't answer. You talk to the rock, and the rock doesn't answer. And it's the prophets of Baal on the top of Carmel beating themselves and cutting themselves and slashing themselves, and the sky has no response because all you can get from an idol is the silent treatment. Over and against talking to the one true and living God, who is able to kind of open our eyes and remove the spirit of stupor and the spirit of slumber, so that we can see. And again, the spirit of Jesus in Luke 4, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, so that I have come that for the recovery of the sight of the blind, and to bind wounds, and to set the captive free. But have it your way.
Yeah, we've talked about Burger King theology on the program before. There's Burger King theology, have it your way. There's Outback Steakhouse theology, no rules, just right.
You know,
you can apply it. I'm going to have to write a book someday. I think fast food theology, people can relate to it. What I was looking at in verse 9, the citation here, the reference is to Psalm 69, verse 22, and this table. And I guess the lesson, the good admonition for the day is God does give us good gifts, like faith, and if we abuse them, they ultimately can become a curse.
Listen, isn't this great? Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. What's on the table? Love and grace and faith and salvation, the Paschal Lamb, the covering blood of Jesus. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Or he'll let you set your own table that will become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and judgment. I don't know, man. I'd like to be sitting in the valley and seeing my enemy coming round about and having God prepare a table and say, why don't you just sit down and have a meal? I got this. As opposed to me saying to God, Lord, that's all right. Whatever you put on your table is pretty fine with me. I'll set my own table, and I'll fight my own enemy. I got this. That will not work out well for me.
Yeah. You know, if you go to pop culture again, one of the great questions you can ask comes from Dr. Phil. How's that working out for you?
How's that working out for you? Exactly.
Don't have much use for the rest of the stuff he talks about, but how's that working out for you, I think, is a great question.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phones. Larry, good morning. You're next.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good.
Great.
You forgot one, Roland. Smorgasbord theology, where you pick out what pleases you.
That was sort of my Chinese menu.
Okay.
Theology. Two from column A.
The reading yesterday, when Rick called in, it reminded me of the reading from Revelation 7:14.
Yes.
Was that your reading yesterday, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Of course he wasn't at the wedding because of Revelation 7, verse 14. By the way, the plague, it was after the seventh plague that, an interesting number, after the seventh plague that Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, we talked a lot today about the Jews and their disdain for Christianity. What did Jesus promise that the Holy Spirit would do after he left the face of the earth. Convict us of our sin, a coming judgment, and most importantly, Christ's righteousness imputed to us.
Yes. You know, I just need this. Man, we have the best listeners at KFUO.
Don't we, though?
Yes, we do. You guys think this through. You think this well. There was a pastor that once said to me, after we were sitting in a contact with some of our members, he goes, "Your people think theologically." Thinking, and so how do yours think? Because I think that's what we're supposed to do. I think we're supposed to see how God is functioning in the world and in the earth, and how he's functioned down throughout times, and let that inform then our behavior. Thank you for that, Larry. That was right on point.
Thank you, Roland. Thank you, Pastor. God bless.
Thank you, Larry. God bless you as well, and good work. Good work, all callers today. And well, let's take the last 2 minutes here, Dr. Belton, and because we may not have completely satisfied Jan's concern with her emails this morning.
Yes.
Will God ever harden the heart of anyone who really desires to be saved?
God's desire, God's heart is to save. And to bless us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so that's what God wants to do. If we are hardened, it's out of our own desire to have it a way other than the way that God has spoken and preordained. And I'm really afraid for us in this culture, because more and more we're shrinking God up into this little pint-sized thing with which we're very, very comfortable, and that's not the God of creation. That's not the God of the universe. That's not the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who breaks into history, sends us a Savior, allows him to suffer, bleed, and die, to rise again on the third day, and to ascend to his right hand, to send us gifts, so that we might understand the path to the Father. I mean, that's what God did in order to redeem us. And after all of his work, he will have redemption come in no other way. Everything else is a garment not fit for the banquet. And so that's where we are.
Well, it's where we are.
I mean, that's just God's testimony.
You know, it's amazing how with a good teacher like yourself, Dr. Belton, even when you get to some text like this where you go, wow, things were going so well up to this point, you still bring the gospel out of it.
Yes, that is God's heart. That is God's heart. That all men know and hear and understand that he's a God who wants us redeemed, wants us restored to Eden, wants us restored unto himself. Man, you know, God wants to walk with us again in the garden.
Oh, I can't wait for that day.
Yeah, God wants us to sit with him at table. God doesn't want us walking through life slumbering and not dreaming. God wants us dreaming big dreams about the way that he is in the earth. God doesn't want us too passive to receive his promises. God wants us pressing in by faith into the promises of God, to the good work prepared beforehand in which we may walk.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton serves at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, also serves on the board of directors for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Regular guest here on the Bible Study. We need to get you on more often, my friend. Thank you for the lesson today.
Be my pleasure. God bless you guys, and thank your listeners.
Thank you. All the best. Coming up next, we've got Faith and Family, and then also Moments of Assurance at noontime. Don't miss it.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.